Hi, my name is George Batty, and I thank you for coming to our website, willoftheLord.com. And I'm thankful that you're here to study with us. Today, as I record this study, this is March 30th, 2014, and the title of this study is Restoring the Kingdom to Israel. To begin, let me ask 8 questions for your consideration. See if you know the answers to these questions now. If you don't, hopefully you will by the time the study is over. Number 1, did the Old Testament prophets speak of Israel being restored? And if so, can you give an example of that? Number 2, when the apostles asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" were they asking about the ethnic nation of Israel? Number 3, did the Lord answer their question, or did he ignore the question? Number 4, were the apostles pretty much clueless about the nature of the kingdom in Acts chapter 1? Number 5, when the apostles had a misconception about anything, did the Lord ignore the misconception, or did he correct their thinking? How did he usually operate, in other words? Number 6, what was Jesus teaching about in Acts 1, verses 3 through 8? Number 7, what is significant about Jerusalem and Samaria? And number 8, if Israel has been restored today, in what way has it been restored? So think about those questions and look for the answers as we study. Let's begin our study. The Old Testament is filled with passages which speak of Israel being punished and eventually being restored. Observe just a few of these passages. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 26 reads, "How the faithful city has become a harlot." This is speaking about Jerusalem. "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy." This is a reference to punishment in Babylonian captivity. Now he continues, "I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." You see, this passage is speaking of both punishment and a restoration. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 8, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." You see, this is talking about restoration. Again, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I've promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually." Now, there are too many passages like these, all of them speaking of Israel being restored. We can't read them all in this short study that we're doing right now. By the time Jesus, however, came into the world, Israel had been punished 10 times over. God's people were waiting for the restoration promised by these prophets. All right, let's fast forward now and go to Acts chapter 1. I'm reading verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Look at this question that's being asked. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All right, I have 3 questions for you. Question number 1, what did the apostles mean by their question? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Number 2, did the Lord answer that question, or did he just ignore it? And number 3, why does this even matter? All right, let's begin with the first question. What were the apostles asking? When they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they asking? A large number of Bible students believe that the apostles were like all the other Jews in Israel, that they expected national ethnic Israel to be restored, and that being restored meant a return to the golden years, like when David and Solomon were reigning as king, that Israel would be an independent sovereign nation on the earth, which all the other nations would respect and fear. Now, here are some typical comments. E.M. Zur wrote in his commentary, the apostles held to their notion that Christ was going to erect a temporal kingdom like the one the Jews had before, and deliver it to them as a restoration of their power as a nation. They had given up that hope for a time on account of the death of Jesus, Luke 24:21, but after his resurrection they seemed to think they had been a little hasty in their despondency, and that now, perhaps, he would give them the kingdom, hence the question of this verse, end quote. And what Zur is saying is the apostles had a misconception about the nature of the kingdom, that they were expecting an earthly reign of the Messiah, just like the unbelieving Jewish leaders were expecting when the Messiah came. Well, others share Zur's opinion. J.W. McGarvey wrote this, quote, the form of the question, restore the kingdom to Israel, shows that they still retain their former misconception that Christ's kingdom was to be a restoration of the old kingdom of David and not a new and different institution, end quote. Johnny Stringer wrote this, quote, their question probably manifests a misunderstanding regarding the Lord's kingdom. Speaking of the Lord's restoring the kingdom of Israel seemingly reflects the expectation that under the Messiah, physical Israel would once again become the great earthly kingdom that it had been in the glory days of David and Solomon, end quote. Well, similar quotations could be multiplied. This position is saying, all these commentators are writing, that the apostles were 10 days away from Pentecost and believed, like the unbelieving Jewish leaders, that the Messiah was bringing a restoration of ethnic, physical Israel. But what if that assumption's wrong? The scriptures do speak of two Israels, you know. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So here are two kinds of Jews, a physical Jew and a spiritual inward Jew. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Basically, what that's saying is not every Jew is a Jew. All right, question. What if the apostles were referring to this spiritual Israel being restored? If this is the case, maybe the apostles were not so clueless as some people think. Maybe We are the ones that are the clueless people. All right. Here's my second question. Did the Lord answer the question the apostles asked, or did he just ignore it? Most Bible students believe, well, Jesus just ignored their questions. Johnny Stringer is typical of those who believe Jesus did not answer the question. Here's what he wrote, quote, "Jesus did not at this time correct their misunderstanding. Rather, he addressed himself to the matter of time," end quote. Well, suppose that's wrong. Suppose Jesus did answer the question. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But my third question is this. Why does this even matter? Here's the reason that it matters. Some people are thinking like this. If the apostles had the wrong idea about the kingdom, then Jesus surely would have corrected their thinking right then and right there. But if no correction was given, then Jesus must have shared their views about the kingdom being restored. And if the apostles believed ethnic Israel would be restored to its glory days, then Jesus himself must have believed the same thing, just like the apostles and the Jewish leaders. Now, I will admit this much. If these apostles were completely off the mark regarding the restoration of the kingdom, then it seems like Jesus should have corrected them right there and right then. I agree with that. The Lord had no problem rebuking and correcting the apostles on previous occasions. One time Jesus rebuked Peter, even called him Satan, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. He rebuked James and John, who were wanting to call down fire out of heaven and burn up a village that wouldn't receive Jesus, Luke 9, verse 54. He rebuked two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. He says, "O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that's written in the prophets." Now, if these apostles then, in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, if they were completely off base regarding the kingdom, Jesus would have had no problem rebuking them and correcting them right then and right there. And furthermore, it seems virtually incredible that the apostles could have been only 10 days away from Pentecost and be absolutely clueless regarding the kingdom of God. I ask you to consider this possible solution. These apostles, I believe, were not off base regarding the restoration of Israel. And Jesus did answer their question. He just didn't answer in the way that they anticipated. Now, before we look at the question, we need to back up and begin reading about Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "Jesus presented himself alive to his apostles after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." According to verse 3, what was Jesus teaching his apostles about? Well, verse 3 says that he was teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Immediately after verse 3, we begin reading about the city of Jerusalem and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this passage tells us the Father's promise was first made known by John the Baptizer. Notice carefully, in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jump down to verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, if Jesus is speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom in Acts 1 verse 3, and he was, and then he begins speaking about the city of Jerusalem and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then the city of Jerusalem and the baptism of the Holy Spirit must have something to do with the coming of the kingdom. In other words, we should expect the kingdom to come in the city of Jerusalem and when the Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not ignore the question the apostles asked. Look again at the question the apostles were asking. In verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" The apostles were asking about the timing of the restoration. They weren't asking if ethnic Israel would be restored. That's an assumption, an unproven assumption. They were not asking if ethnic Israel would be freed from Roman rule, and then from now on, the Jews would be ruling themselves. That's an assumption, and it's an unproven assumption. These apostles were asking, is it time for the kingdom to be restored like the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied? Now notice, whatever kind of restoration the Old Testament prophets were predicting, that's the very same kind of restoration the apostles were asking about. And so my question is, did the Old Testament prophets predict a restoration of Israel? The answer is, yes, they did. Matter of fact, we have read several of those prophecies already, Isaiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 33. If the prophets predicted a restoration of Israel, and they did, and if the apostles were asking about this restoration, and they were, then the restoration they were asking about is the same restoration the prophets predicted. Notice, these apostles were not as dense and dim-witted as we sometimes think. By this time, the apostles were on track, and they were well aware of what was going on. And if I was given a choice of choosing who is dense and dim-witted, the apostles in Acts chapter 1, or us today who think we know what was going on in Acts chapter 1, if those were my two choices, then I'm going to vote that we're the ones who are dense and dim-witted, not the apostles. Since the question was in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their question was about timing, not about the nature of the kingdom. We look now for the answer of when will the kingdom be restored. In verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And although it may appear Jesus is refusing to answer their questions about the timing, this is not really the whole story. Look back at verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus had already told the apostles it would be soon, not many days from now. But they weren't content with that. They wanted a more precise target date. And Jesus refuses to get more specific. All they needed to know for now is that it will occur soon. It will occur when the Spirit is poured out on God's people, and that's all they need to know for right now. Notice, Jesus is explaining that in a few days, the Spirit will be poured out, and the restoration of Israel, which the prophets predicted, would then be accomplished. Look at verse 8 now. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Old Testament prophets predicted Israel would be restored. The apostles were asking if what those prophets predicted was ready to take place right now. And what are we reading about here in Acts 1 verse 8? We're reading about Jerusalem. Well, that's the capital city of Judah. We're reading about Judea. That's the territory of the southern kingdom. We're reading about Samaria. Well, that's the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're reading about the end of the earth. That's Gentile country. We're reading about the reign of the Messiah here. The Old Testament prophets had predicted that when the Messiah comes and Israel is restored, the Messiah and his people will rule over restored Israel and the entire world. Jeremiah chapter 33. Remember, we already read this, but let's read it again. In verse 14 and 15, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." When the Messiah comes then, according to Jeremiah 33, 14 and 15, he will rule over Judah, that's the southern kingdom. He will rule over Israel, that's the northern kingdom. And he and his people will reign over all the world. And he will be reigning over all this territory through the gospel message proclaimed by the apostles. Listen again. Verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." The rule of the Messiah would be through the witnessing message preached by the apostles. In summary, the kingdom will begin in Jerusalem, that's the capital of Judah. It will begin on the day that the Spirit is poured out on God's people. And on the day when these things occur, the prophecies of the Old Testament about Israel's restoration will begin to be fulfilled. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? We see all of these things occurring when the church is established. The establishment of the church and the preaching of the gospel is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies of the kingdom of Israel being restored. Compare Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with the prophecies in the Old Testament about the restoration of Israel. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Right? This recalls the words of Isaiah chapter 32, verses 12 through 15. Listen, "People shall mourn upon their breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become liars forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." Here's a picture of Israel in a fallen condition. But now watch the restoration of Israel in the next verse, verse 15. "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." When you're reading Isaiah 32, you are reading about the church. That's restored Israel. Make a mental note about verse 15. It says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high." Oh, we know beyond doubt that this is a reference to what happened on Pentecost. There is the same wording in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That's the same wording as Isaiah 32, verse 15. Yes, the beginning of the church is the restoration of Israel and the reign of the Messiah. Again, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and let's notice the second comparison. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me." This recalls the words of Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 10. There the Bible says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Here, you see, is the restoration of Israel. But continue reading in verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." The apostles of the Lord and the church became the witnesses of the fact that God has restored Israel. Now notice the third comparison in Acts 1, verse 8. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, that recalls the words of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6, where the Bible says, "Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice, this passage right here, Isaiah 49 verse 6, is quoted in Acts chapter 13 verse 47, and there the apostles apply it specifically to the preaching of the gospel by the apostles of the church. In conclusion, we're living in a wonderful age. We live in a time when the prophecies of the restoration of Israel have been fulfilled. These prophecies have nothing to do with ethnic Israel. These passages have nothing to do with Israel becoming a nation on May 14, 1948. But these passages do have everything to do with the church of the Lord. The church is God's Israel. In Galatians 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, according to this, who is the Israel of God? The passage says, as many as walk according to this rule. This is the Israel of God. This is the church founded on the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. Let's be careful then not to neglect the church in our lives, not to speak of the church as if it were just optional, that one church is just as good as another, or you don't even have to be in any church to be saved. Oh, don't talk like that. The church is Israel restored. And let us not speak badly of the church to anyone. There's a lot of bad mouthing of the church these days. People say, oh, you know, the church members are unloving. The people are legalistic. The church members are ignorant. A lot of bad mouthing of the church. If any of this is true, the solution is to teach the people to do better, not to criticize the church. The church is restored Israel, and let us love and support the church for what it truly is. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord himself to add you to his church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord himself will add you to his church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate his holy word.